When I first came up here, they asked me when the rapture was going to occur, and I'd put a chart up on the screen and say, right here, and I'd go all up and down the chart. When I went out in the field, I'd say, right here, and I'd go all up and down the chart. You'd say, well, that was deceitful. No, I just said, there, right here. They'd all get a big kick out of it, and then I'd get out of the fire and wouldn't have to tell them what I thought. You say, where'd you get that idea? Well, I hope I got it from the Lord, because I had a message that I wanted people to hear. And because of that, I just said, when time comes, I'll tell them what I believe. That came to pass in about 1992 in Texas. And from that day forward, I told people about the seventh trumpet. I told them everywhere I went. I told this church here way back yonder when I first came up here. And I just, out in the field, I just piddled around. I never felt bad about it because God didn't make me feel bad about it. Well, now England has left the European Union. And am I surprised? No, not at all. They went up to 10 and Antichrist didn't show up. They went up to 12, Antichrist didn't show up. They went up to 16 in number, Antichrist didn't show up. Then they went up to 25 in number, Antichrist didn't show up. Now the original six are meeting over there, and they're in absolute confusion as to what to do. The reason this society is in absolute confusion about what to do is, I'll tell them what to do, trust God. You say, where'd you get that? I got it from God. Trust God. Don't run around with your head in a sack like an ostrich and just ignore what he says. He told us this was going to happen. So I've always taught that here. And now it looks like I just might be right. But I wouldn't be surprised if those, because everybody believed first of the week back then. But I wasn't taught that when I was young. And I didn't believe it. I just went ahead. And I knew when I went through the seminary, if I told people what I believed, I'd be in serious trouble. So I just didn't want to get in any serious trouble. I wanted to learn what they had to teach me. And I learned. And I learned some of it was right. Most of it was right. But I learned that some of it I didn't agree with. So the truth of the matter is, I'm so glad that I can finally just freely teach this. But I have never been challenged. I have never been challenged. You know, I don't get any nasty letters. I've never been challenged. Wonder why. David Robinson said something about me that I'll never forget. He said, you can disagree with Brother McElmurray all you want. But he said, you better have your ducks in a row before you do. Because I check out everything I believe. I look it up in the original language and I go ahead. You say, well, you're pretty special. No, God's special. God is special. Whatever I know that's the truth, God taught me. Whatever I teach that isn't the truth, God didn't teach me. And if it's right, he'll bother me about it. And I'll tell you the truth. I'll tell you I was wrong. That's the only way you can operate with God. You have to acknowledge he knows everything. You know very little. I really enjoyed the Sunday school lesson last Sunday. And I really enjoyed the Sunday school lesson this today. We talked about what the word reprobate meant. Now, be honest, you've never heard me teach about reprobate, have you? You say, why not? Well, I'll tell you what, that's a very difficult word. But I've tried to go around the back door and teach you about it. There are some people who know the truth that have reprobate minds. They teach stuff that isn't the truth. And when they learn they're wrong, they don't admit it. They just move to another church or do something else. That's just the way it is. And so as he was teaching that, I thought, you know, I preached this here a long time ago. And I'm going to preach it now. I had a message all prepared like I did last Sunday. If you have your Bible, turn over to chapter 10 in the book of Hebrews. And let's go over to let's start with the last two verses in chapter 9. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. That's verse 27, 28. So, that's a conclusion. Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. How many? As many as believe that he was the sacrifice for their sins and appointed unto men once to die, and that there would be a judgment afterwards, and it would be Christ who would be judging. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin. He took sin away unto salvation. Now, people have always looked upon somebody with a reprobate mind as being somebody that's gay. Well, that's true. That is a reprobate mind. But they have always believed that they didn't know anything about the Lord and they're just dumb. They made that choice. No. There are some people that love attention and recognition so much that they won't go along with the established traditional beliefs. But what they will do will try to change everything that the pastor teaches. And they don't come to him and talk to him about it. They just change it. So I'm going to go through chapter 10 here, and I'm going to ask you just to listen to it. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, it was a shadow, and not the very image of those things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers there unto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered, because that the knowledge is that the worshipers purged should have had no more conscience of sins. But in these sacrifices there is remembrance again made of sin every year. Why? For it is not possible that the blood of goats, bulls, and of goats should take away sins. Not possible. Well, every year the high priest went in. He went in twice on that particular day. And he went into the Holy of Holies, the holiest of holies. And he offered sacrifices twice during that one day. And the sins were purged for that past year, at least figuratively. He says, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. Well, why did Jesus come? Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he say, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body thou hast prepared me. Wonder who that body was. And it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. How many? As many as would believe him, accept it. And unto them that look for him, if he's already come, you're not looking for him. And unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. There were people in the days the Bible was written, these scriptures, in our churches who had reprobate minds. I believe they slid back into darkness. Did God send them to hell? No, I don't think so. How many were there? Not very many. But these people could not accept the teachings of God. They wanted to teach new things that made them look great and make the ones who were trying to teach them the truth look like idiots. And they did it. Paul wrote about them. He says, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Wherefore, he saith unto the world, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifice for sins, thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. Who in the world was that? His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. You say, who was Jesus Christ? He was the Son of, in the first chapter of Genesis, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. The word God there is Actually, Jehovah. You say, well, who was Jesus? He was the Son of Jehovah. Jehovah fulfilled that role. Look at over in Genesis 1 and 26. He fulfilled it. He fulfilled the role of the Son. He fulfilled the role of Father. He fulfilled the role of the Holy Spirit. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He says, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. I was sanctified and set apart when I believed that Jesus was the Son of the living God. He is. Because in him, Christ fulfilled all the righteousness of the Father, the role of the Son, and the role of the Holy Spirit. Now he starts talking about every priest. And every priest standeth daily measuring and offering sometimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins, plural, sins, all sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins, forever sat down on the right hand of God. Who is God? In the beginning, God, Jehovah, that's what the word is, created the heavens and the earth. That's who he is. He says, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. What is the right hand of God? Jesus Christ. Who is the Father? Jesus Christ. Who is the Holy Spirit? Jesus Christ. He fulfilled those three offices completely to the full. And he has been given a name that is above every name. He was given a name above every name, that all the glory should be in the one God who fulfilled three offices. You say, well, why do you love Jesus? Because he first loved me. What did you ask Jesus for? I wanted to know the truth. I wanted to know it. It bothered me. And I kept asking God, will you give me wisdom, understanding, and discernment that I can understand this, or at least I can explain it to myself? And God did. This is not a new teaching that I'm teaching to you. It was taught way back in North Africa in many of the churches there, and then the Roman Catholic Church just literally wiped it out. They believe in a trinity of three gods, but there's only one God. He says, for by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. I'm sanctified forever. Past tense. Whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us, for after that he had said before. Jesus told Thomas, he said, Thomas, he said, you know the way, the truth, and the life. Thomas said, how can we know? And he told Thomas, he said, Thomas, that's who I am. And afterwards the disciples came to understand it. And they wrote of it in the New Testament because Jesus revealed it to them. He says, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws in their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. His law is in my heart. He put it there. He wrote it there. It's in granite. Can't wear away granite. He has written them. Now here's what I believe. And their sins, plural, and iniquities, plural, will I remember no more. Not the sins I committed in the past. Not the sins I will commit in the future. Not in the sins I will commit today. You say, the Lord won't let them get away with that. You know why you believe that? Because you're not as gracious as the Lord. That's why. Lord's a lot more gracious than I thought the night I was saved. And I was saved genuinely. But I didn't learn this until after I studied for many years. And I discovered when I was taught it as a boy, I thought, well, this seems reasonable. But once I became a man, all of a sudden I heard of this first of the week position and I heard of the middle week position and I said, that's not right. Because I wasn't taught that when I was young, but I was willing to change my mind. But I never found anything in the Bible where I could change it. And their sins, plural, and iniquities will I remember, plural, no more. Now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. That's it. There's no more offering. He did it all. You say, when did you come to that conclusion? After I got saved, and after I got to know Him, and after He gave me wisdom, understanding, and discernment, and I went back and found that this is what they once believed. In North Africa, where the church spread, and they even believed it in the Roman Catholic, not it wasn't the Roman Catholic Church, but they even believed it in the church in Rome, and then Roman Catholicism arose, and they changed it. They made it three different gods. Now, where remission of his, there's no more offering for sin. I don't run back and get resaved. I am saved. I run back in repentance. He says, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiness by the blood of Jesus. I'm very bold about this. I know who he is. I know what he is. I know what he's done. You say, how'd you learn all that? He taught me in his word, in his book, and I can validate it. I can prove it. By a new and living way, which he has consecrated for us through the veil. What did the veil in the temple represent? That is to say, his flesh. It was the flesh. It represented the flesh and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. He entered in there one time for me. And he offered his blood and his flesh for me. Now I have a high priest over the house of God. You know what this is? This is the house of God. This is where the Spirit of God dwells. This is where he is. He makes that very clear in Ephesians 2 and the last verse. He says, of how much sober punishment? Well, he says, let us hold fast the profession of our faith. My body's washed with pure water. It's the Word of God. Who is the Word? Jesus. It says that in John 1:1. He's Jesus. From an evil conscience. I don't have to worry about the fact I've still got a carnal nature. I just have to put up a fight. You say, well, why do you put up a fight? When I get to heaven, I want to live where he is. I want to live inside that wall of that city. I want to be in the same place he is. I don't want to spend all eternity outside the wall. But if that's where I end up, thank God I'm in heaven. Thank God I'm in heaven. It's just that way. But this reprobate mind, there are some people who are saved that because they want fame, recognition, and attention and people to worship them rather than God and to think they're something special, my friend, they do a lot of different things. For it is a fearful, he says, for we know, of how much more sober punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy to live in the city, who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant, where he was sanctified an unholy thing, and doth done despite unto the Spirit of God. Well, how do you do that? You start trying to add to his righteousness. You start thinking, if I try this hard enough, I can do it. You do that before you're saved, and you do that after you're saved. You see, how many people are there that do that? Not very many. You say, well, why are you doing this? I don't want you to be one of them. I never preached on reprobate mind here because I just didn't do it. I knew what it meant. Not as well, but he presented a message this morning in Sunday school. If you haven't been coming to Sunday school, please do. Because this man that teaches Sunday school, he is a landmark missionary Baptist. He says, "For we know him that hath said, vengeance belongeth unto me." What's going to happen to people like that? Remember Janus and Jambres? They were the two that taught the people, they were church members. They taught the people that the actual rapture was past. You better watch out for people that try to shift what the rapture is and when it is and why it is. And that's what's happened to people down through the ages. They just keep changing and changing and changing. Well, the truth of the matter is, those two were sinning willfully. They knew better. They were church members. They knew better. Let me tell you what a reprobate mind is, and a church member can have it. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works. They don't understand that the only reason they produce good works is because Christ is in them. They don't understand that you can't add to it to get saved or after you're saved. They love God because He first loved them. And they love Him for His righteousness, for His love, for His compassion. What is a person with a reprobate mind? Somebody that forsakes the assembling of the local church, changes the scriptures, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. That's why I preach this. That's why I'm telling you this morning. Don't believe what they teach you about the rapture. If they teach you he's going to rapture all the saved out at the first of the week, or if they tell you that it's already past. But a reprobate mind, I don't think a reprobate mind teaches that the first of the week, I don't think that's a reprobate mind. At least they don't say it's past. But there are some people that come into our churches and they want to change everything that's being taught. I haven't done that here. What I believe, I've taught gradually and slowly and had the assurance of God that what I was preaching was correct without making assumptions or saying bad things about other people that didn't believe what I believed. For if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. There's no more sacrifice. If you have something other than Jesus for your righteousness, there's no more sacrifice. What is there for such a person? But a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. Right here, in this life, in this time. They're going to stand up there at the judgment seat, and God's not going to say, "Okay, brother, depart into hell." No, it won't work that way. But they're going to be wearing petticoats that come down about the knees, because that's about all they're going to have. Because they were reprobate from the faith once delivered to the saints. A landmarker is somebody who believes the faith, taste piston, the faith once delivered to the saints. That's why I'm a landmarker. I don't believe they should ever have changed any of it. But I do believe you should pray for wisdom, understanding, and discernment. So what happens, he says, but a certain looking for of indignation and of judgment and fiery indignations, which shall devour the adversary. He that despised Moses' law without mercy under two or three witnesses, of how much more sober punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God? That man trods underfoot the Son of God. That's what he does. He didn't lose his salvation, but he's backslidden. Well, not just backslidden, he's reprobate from the faith. Now I'm telling you what I believe reprobate means, because your deacon here had the courage to come out and say what he did this morning. I agree with him. And hath counted the blood of the covenant. Why do you keep coming to church? You think the blood of the covenant was worth dying for. You think that's why he died. But somebody that forsakes him, abandons the faith, abandons the fact that we are still supposed to follow the faith once delivered to the saints, wherein he was sanctified, an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. I'd like to know what happened to Janice and Jane Breeze. You don't want to mess around with the Spirit of grace. Now, for we know him that hath said, this is what happens to people like that. Reprobate mind, but so help me, I believe they're still saved, because I underrated the love and compassion and forgiveness of God. Once you believe in him and you forsake the faith, here's what happens to you. Vengeance belongeth unto me. I will compromise, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. You're going to be judged for it. If you join a church, one of his churches, and after a while you figure, well, this is just not right, you better join one and find out before you do. I'm not recommending it. This is true. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. At the judgment seat of Christ, you're going to see people standing there that have been punished in this life, and probably in a very visible way, when they forsake the assembling of ourselves together. You say, well, Brother McElmurray, don't you think we ought to just give up on them? No. We ought to keep preaching the truth. We ought to try to help them. We ought to pray for them. But don't join them. Don't follow their example. You'll be making a big mistake. But call to remembrance the former days in which, after you were illuminated, you endured a great fight of afflictions. Don't you know that what happens in a church is something that the devil is trying to separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus and make us believe that his grace is not sufficient? His grace is sufficient. I'm going to stop right there because it's 1 minute till. But I'm telling you, this man died for me. This man is the only salvation I have. This man is God. And this man lives in me. Not because I was a good person, but because I repented of my sins. And though I didn't know exactly what I was doing, I put all my faith in Jesus. And I asked him to save me because I had tried for 4 years to develop a sense that I had done something where I could go to heaven. And it wasn't there. And so I just came to him. Been saved ever since. Knew I was saved that night. I knew it. You say, how do you know? He testified it in my heart. I knew. I could tell. You know what I went through. I'm sorry I bore you with it so much, but that happened. And you know what I feel now? You know what? I know him. I know him. I think I'm his friend. I believe I'm his friend. Abraham became the friend of God. He got to know him. Man, I never knew anybody like him in my life. There isn't anyone like him. Who in the world would ever forgive me for such a carnal man I am in the flesh? who would ever keep on doing it and doing it and doing it, and finally one day teach me how gracious He is. You know what frightens me? I could have slid back into a reprobate mind and stopped assembling. That's what I want you to never do. Keep trying to please Him. And realize that if you're pleasing Him when you're trying to do what He wants, even though you may not understand what it is, give Him time. Give Him time. Well, it's exactly time to quit. Patrick,